Would you guys just join with me in prayer for this morning? Bow your heads, please. Father God, I just ask that you would be here, Lord, that your Spirit would be here. God, that you would just move in power in this room this morning, Lord. God, I rely completely on the grace that you say you give abundantly for all good works, Lord. Knowing that on this particular topic, I'm dependent completely on your grace, Lord, as is true in all topics. But Lord, just please bless this time. Lord, I'm thankful that you are a God who will honor his promises. Lord, we know that you will honor your promise that your word will not return to you in vain, Lord. So I just ask that you bless the ears that hear and the minds to understand, Lord. And God, just bless my mouth as well as I speak, that your truth may be unhindered by our sinfulness. And just ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. All right. So, we're going to be... this, I think, is our last week on the topic of sex and dating and relationships and so on. Last year, I taught a few times on this topic. This year, I haven't until now, so I have, you know, quite a bit that I want to squeeze into my remaining however many minutes. Oh, it looks like I got a good amount of time. But right off the bat, though, I want to... Actually, let me have somebody read the passage. Does somebody have a Bible? Who has a Bible with them right now? If you have a Bible with you right now, please stand up. Please stand up. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God, salvation of all who believe. All right. How many we got here? One, two, three, four. Okay. Thank you, everybody. Go ahead, sit down. Chris, would you mind coming up and reading the passage for today? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just come on up, stand up here, and read it nice and loud. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 3:10. Chapter 6, verses 18, 19, and 20. Nice and loud.
Flee sexual
immorality.
Immorality.
Try it. It's okay. Try it again.
Sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not from your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Amen. Thank you. Go ahead. Sit down. that's the text we're going to be looking at. And just right from the start, I want to address a couple common misconceptions. The first one is... Now, not everybody here, but there are quite a few people in general who believe that that Christians kind of check their mind, you know, leave their mind at the door in order to come into this faith. And I just want to say that, you know, right off the bat, that's not the case. You know, as we'll see in this passage, there are several times, actually, in this particular passage, there's one time, but there's several times in this particular letter that that Paul says, "Do you not know? Are you not thinking about these things?" So just, you know, I wanted to say that first off, and then I'll address that more in a little bit. And then also, I've heard this question or something along these lines several times from people your age group, not necessarily people in this room, but people your age group that I've talked with. A lot of times I hear people say, you know, why are Christians afraid of sex? Or why do Christians hold all these, like, you know, it's like they don't want to have anything to do with it. It's like, you know, it's like Christians don't like sex and don't want to, you know, have anybody in the, it's like they want to keep their people away from sex and sexuality and dating and all these things, you know. And what's with Christians? How come Christians don't want to, you know, they want to keep their own people away from that stuff? And that's a misunderstanding, okay? In Christianity, it's not that we're afraid of sex or want to keep you guys away from sex. But there's a time and a place for sex and sexuality. And for a Christian, that's when? Who knows? Raise your hand. When is the right time and place for sex, Norman?
In marriage.
Amen. Now, why is it that a Christian, the right time for sex is marriage? Why is that? Anybody know? Amen. Because that's the way God designed it. Do you need any other explanation? Do you need any other reason? That's the way God designed it. That's it. God says sex and marriage. What do? Okay. You know, we say okay. God, that's how you want it? That's what we'll do. Why? Because that honors and glorifies God. How does that honor and glorify God? Because we're being obedient to the way He's planned things, the way He's set things up. He's God and we're not. So we listen to Him. It should be as simple as that. But additionally, I want to add to that, I won't add to that. Okay, so we're good there. All right, so looking at this text here, I'm going to read it one more time. It says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." There's I've been thinking about this passage, thinking about what I was going to comment on it about, and as I was thinking about this, looking at this passage, this passage points out that there's basically two groups of people. There's basically two groups of people that I get from this passage. There's going to be four altogether that I'm going to be teaching on, but there's two groups of people that I see in this passage. There are those who are bought by God, and there are those that are not. Okay, there are those who, when I say bought by God, I mean that you're a believer and you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He's done on the cross, that you are identified as a follower of Him, you're baptized into His death, you have life in His resurrection, you have a home and a hope in heaven that you're moving towards. You're bought by God. One group of people. Now that one group of people, Christians, believers, I was looking at it, and you can kind of divide it up into two groups. There's of Christians. There's a really small group of Christians that you know, are doing really well on this on what we'll be looking at in this passage of fleeing sexual immorality and glorifying God in their body. There's a small group, and there's a larger group of Christians that are, you know, struggling with this day in and day out. So that's the Christians, okay? The other group is the unbelievers, those that have not, through faith, received the gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have no king but themselves. They don't honor and serve Christ as king, but they honor and serve themselves and their own appetite. And any desire that they have is what they do, you know. And in that group of unbelievers, I see kind of two groups within that group. There's unbelievers, and some in this room. I believe that all four of these groups that I'm going to mention are in this room. There are some unbelievers that know they're unbelievers. They know it. There's some unbelievers that know that they don't necessarily care what God says, how to live their life, or, you know, there's some unbelievers in this room that just do whatever, you know, do whatever they want to do. No care or concern for what the Bible says. No care or concern to open up their Bible or have one at home to look through and to see what God says. They just do whatever they want. There's another group of unbelievers that are equal in that same sense of just doing whatever they want, but they think they're Christians. There's a group of unbelievers that think they're believers because they know the right things to say. They go to church on the right days. You know, they're in the small groups. They're in the Bible studies. They're in church on Sunday. But they continually live for themselves and not for the glory of God and are deceived. So to recap, there's unbelievers that know they're unbelievers. There are unbelievers that think they're saved that are really unbelievers. There are Christians who are struggling dearly in this life, getting beaten down left and right, who desire to be, desire to be holy, desire to live an acceptable Christian life, but are just struggling at it day in and day out. And then there are Christians that are this very, very small group of Christians that are, you know, more or less winning more battles than losing. So that's kind of everybody in this room is in one of those four categories. It's up to you to figure out what group you're in. Most of you, it should be pretty obvious just on those basic descriptions. You should be able to identify which category you're in. And I'm going to preach to both the believers and the unbelievers here about this, you know, sex, dating, relationships. Previous messages, the past few weeks up here, there's been a discussion of, this is another common question is, you know, what's acceptable? What's allowed, you know, according to the Christian faith, what's okay to do in a relationship? What's okay, what's not okay? How far is too far? You know, what's allowed? And I like how, we're going to look at what Paul says here, because I like how he addresses it. This is for those who are bought by God. Look what he says here. Verse 18, 19, and 20. There are three main points that he says here for the believer. If you want to know in your dating relationships, in your sexuality, what does God want for you to do? Three main points right here, okay? First one, it says, verse 18, it says, flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Now, that word, sexual immorality, is a big word. It's like an all-encompassing kind of word here. The Greek word is porneia, which is where, you know, we get our word pornography. And it's really any sort of sexual indulging of the mind, of the body, you know, of any kind, any sexual thinking, viewing, touching, engaging, all of that. And he says for the Christian, he says if you're a Christian, the Christian that's bought by the Lord, he says flee from it. Flee from it. And that word flee is a continual word. It's like run, keep on running. And it's a command. Run. You, run. If you're a Christian, you, Christian, run from it. You know? If there's a particular person of the, you know, of the opposite sex, or a particular situation, maybe a TV show or something, you know, the computer or something, run. Run. Don't mess around. Run. And he gives, again, the reason why. This is for the believers. He says, run. Why? Because you're not your own. You're bought at a price. Actually leads me to my second point. He says, do you not know, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Do you not know? This may or may not be a bold statement to some of you guys, but I can very confidently say that all your problems, your questions, your struggles in life, that the answers that you need and the power that you need can be found by taking your Bible with you wherever you go, opening it up, reading it, praying, tuning into the Holy Spirit. You know, do you not know? Do you not know what's in this book? Now, there's a handful of you guys that bring a Bible. And I would probably, I'd probably assume rightly that the handful of people that bring a Bible are the ones that, you know, read it regularly. You know, maybe even, you know, every day. And I could probably assume that those that don't have a Bible, well, there's definitely going to be exceptions, but I would probably assume that those that don't have a Bible with them don't spend a whole lot of time digging into this and knowing what it says. So if you want to know, you know, where's the line in this relationship? What does God want? What's okay? What's not okay? Well, do you know what's in your Bible? Are you even looking at what's in your Bible? Do you know what's in here? That and flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Run from it and know your Bible. And the third point that he says, that Paul says right here is, he says, you're bought at a price, verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Who knows how to glorify God in your body and in your spirit? What does that mean, to glorify God? What does it mean? What does it look like? How do you do it? Why is it important? I'm not even going to go into explanation on that. But I'll tell you this one thing. Glorifying God in your body and in your spirit is the totality. You know, it's everything that you are to be doing as a Christian. Everything that you're to be doing as a Christian is summed up in that, glorifying God. It's what He's all about. It's what God is all about. And He calls His people to be a part of that, glorifying Him. And if you have no clue what that means, and if you have no clue how to do that, and you think you're a Christian, you might want to start reading your book and figuring this out. You might want to start praying and asking God to teach you, God, what does it mean to glorify You? So I want to give a cool, this is a cool example. I love this example. This is in Genesis 39. You know, fleeing, this is one of the best little stories here of fleeing immorality. And I'm just going to read it. I love this story. This is Genesis 39, if you guys want to read along. Now Joseph, guy's got a cool name, had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him. Now listen to the connections here, okay? Flee immorality, you're not your own, you're bought at a price. Listen to these connections here, okay? Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. He made him overseer over his house and all that he owned, and put him in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. So Joseph was bought by this guy Potiphar. Potiphar bought him. He's like, you're my servant, I own you, and I'm going to put you in charge of everything that I own. All this stuff I own, but you're going to be in charge of it, okay? The direct connection there is all you guys who are believers. You know, we're bought by the Lord. He owns us. We're a servant, you know? And everything that he gives us is his. Everything that you think you own, including your own body, is the Lord's. All of it's the Lord's. Your money is the Lord's. All your stuff is the Lord's. Your own body, the time you have is the Lord's. You know, and the Lord can make that prosper, what you do. But it's the Lord's. It's important to see that. Just as Joseph here, he was the word Scripture uses often is a steward. You know, you don't own it, but you're kind of managing it. So Joseph was kind of put in this place of stewardship over Potiphar's stuff, just as we are places stewards over, you know, this is God's body that he owns. And I'm just kind of managing it for the time. But I have an owner that I'm responsible to. So, let's see, Joseph, this is the second half of verse 6 here. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. All right. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me. Lie with me." Now, that doesn't mean let's not tell the truth together. Okay? You know, that means let's get busy. You know, or whatever you guys say these days. But, you know, she wanted to get busy with Joseph. That's it. She wanted to mess around. You know, she's like, hey, you know what? It's like this. She's like, hey, you know what? My parents aren't home. Let's go into my room and let's close the door and lock the door and let's mess around, kind of a thing. Okay? Now, sometimes people in this room are in situations like that. I was at In-N-Out the other day, and there were some teenage girls sitting in the booth behind me, probably 15 years old. And I was overhearing some of what they were talking about. And they were talking about drinking, and they were talking about sex. And they were talking like, it was tragic. You know, I was overhearing bits of this conversation like, oh, well, so-and-so was probably her first. You know, implying that they're, you know, engaging in sexual relationships with multiple people. You know, like 15, 16 years old. Now, there's some people in this room that are doing that as well. I'm going to make that assumption. Now look what Joseph does, okay? Potiphar's wife comes up and says, "Lie with me." Verse 8, "But he refused and said to his master's wife." Now again, look at this connection. Look at this connection between us being bought at a price and Joseph being owned by Potiphar and so on. "But he refused," verse 8, "and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. I'm not my own. I'm bought at a price. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?'" You know, one of the lies, this is classic. Um, See, Joseph says right here that he's been given everything. His master has given him everything. You got full charge of the whole house, everything. Just don't touch my wife. Okay? And this is classic plan, going back to Genesis chapter 3. Classic plan of Satan. Because if you remember in Genesis chapter 3, you know what happened? The Lord created, you know, chapters 1 and 2, the Lord created everything. It was good. He gave the man and the woman, you know, charge over, dominion over the whole planet. Enjoy everything. Enjoy it all. Except for one tree. Don't touch that tree. You won't like it. It'll kill you. Stay away from it. And what does Satan do, right? Satan comes in and says, oh, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And Eve's like, oh, no, it's just this one tree. We can't eat it or touch it or we'll die. You go, oh, no, you won't die. Go ahead. It's good. You know. And then Eve goes, oh, it looks acceptable and pleasing for food. I'll go ahead and eat it. You know, this is the same. This is a classic scheme. And we see this going on in our culture and in your lives, you know, and in my life today, of this ploy, this plot, this scheme of the devil to tell you that God is holding out on you. You know, the devil is always telling you, you know, God's lying to you. God's holding out something good from you. God's keeping you from something good. Sex is really good and he's keeping you from it. That's not the case. God gives us all things to enjoy. There's very few things that he keeps us from, and he keeps it from us because they're not optimally enjoyable. God has all good things planned for you and for me. All good things. The things that he holds us back from, he holds us back from them because they are not optimally enjoyable. They're not the best for us, and they're not the best for his glory. And what do you mean by that, you might ask? Sex is supposed to be in marriage and supposed to be a wonderful thing. And anybody in this, there's, I'd assume, a few in this room who are married and have waited on having sex until marriage and would say that it's good, enjoyable. Jordan is pastor, good and enjoyable, worth waiting for. I asked him because he's a pastor, you know. Anyway, there's a time and a place for it, and a way that God has designed it for it to be good and enjoyable. And I'm not gonna go down that trail. It'll take too long. But the point being, when you're engaging in sexuality outside of God's plan, when God's saying, no, you need to be fleeing from this because you're not married, you need to be fleeing, running away from this, he's protecting you from things. He's not holding out on you. He wants you to enjoy sex in marriage where it's protected by boundaries of trust and commitment, where it's in a setting where it can glorify God. You know, a marriage relationship is supposed to really show the love and forgiveness, you know, the connection that God has with his people is supposed to be mirrored in a marriage. This mutual sacrifice, commitment of love. And when you're just doing your own sexual thing and doing your own dating thing and just not fleeing, when you're fleeing from God's glory and pursuing sexuality and sexual immorality, when you're doing that, you know, you're not you're not honoring God, and you're putting yourself in a dangerous situation in more ways than you think. There's more danger to it. There's more danger than sexual transmitted diseases. There's more danger than getting caught and getting in trouble. There's more danger than getting unexpectedly pregnant. There's more danger than that. Going back to 1 Corinthians 6. So hopefully... I'm sorry. You know what? Back to Genesis 39. I forgot to finish this passage. It's really cool. So verse 11 of Genesis 39. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were inside. She caught him, Potiphar's wife, caught him, Joseph, by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. That's what I'm talking about, okay? That's what Paul's talking about. Flee sexual immorality like that. Just book it. Just run. Take off running. You're in a situation, just bounce. Now, are you going to look a little weird? Are you going to look a little awkward if, like, you're hanging out with your friends and then all of a sudden, you know, like, you're hanging out with your friends or you're hanging out with, you know, your girlfriend or something like that, and then next thing you know, you're taking off running. Are you going to look a little weird? You know? Yes. Are you going to glorify God? Yes. Does glorifying God look weird? Most of the time. Okay? But you know what? You're not your own. You know, you're bought with the price. Now here's the thing, okay? So if you're not your own, you're bought with the price. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, and your kingdom is Christ's kingdom, you're a part of that kingdom, you're characterized by, here's your life. Your life is characterized by fleeing sexual immorality and pursuing glorifying God. You are constantly turning away from and running from things that dishonor God, the things that God says stay away from. You're running from those things, and you're pursuing God and glorifying God. Now, as a Christian, you're going to struggle. You're going to stumble. You're going to make mistakes. It's going to happen. But you're characterized by, people know you by, and you in your heart know yourself by the fact that you are pursuing God's glory and running from sexual immorality and other things that are not glorifying to God. Now, if you think you're a Christian in this room, or if you know flat out that you're not a Christian, your life can be characterized by running from things that glorify God and pursuing things like sexual immorality. Now, these instructions in this 1 Corinthians 6 passage here, 18, 19, and 20, these instructions to flee sexual immorality, to do you not know, you know, think about what your Bible says, read it, know what your Bible says, use your mind. These instructions to flee, to use your mind, and to glorify God. These are the instructions for the Christian. This is what you're supposed to do. So in your dating relationships and everything, run from sexual immorality. Use your mind, know what's in Scripture, glorify God. Now if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you're not glorifying God, if you're not pursuing these things, then you can do whatever you want. You really can. You can do whatever you want. Your parents aren't home. You can do whatever you want. You know, nobody's watching you on the computer. You can do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. If you're not a Christian, go ahead. Do whatever you want. But if you turn back a page, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, there's an eternal warning here. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" God's people are running towards His kingdom, are running towards His glory, and running away from everything else. If you're running away from God in the things that you do, and pursuing your own things, and living in what the Bible calls, the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, and so on, and you're basically living for lust and for the devil and doing your own thing and running your own life, it says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Don't be self-deceived either. If you think you're a Christian, but you think you can live doing your own thing, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, which is sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, For those who worship themselves or other things instead of God, you do what pleases yourself or other people instead of what pleases God. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, if you're pursuing glorifying God and you're struggling, you know, you're all right. And I'll show you some more about that in a second. But if your life is characterized by forget God, I want to just do what makes me happy and what's pleasurable to me, then you got an eternal world of hurt. And it's not something to think lightly of. And it's a message that needs to be brought to your attention. It's something that you need to think about and you need to know and you need to consider and you need to be scared of. But there's hope. I'm going to end with these last couple thoughts here. There's hope for the unbeliever. Looking at the same passage, we just read 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6. There's hope for the unbeliever. It says right here in verse 11, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Anybody that currently is a believer, at one point in time was an unbeliever. Anybody that currently is glorifying God and moving in that direction, at one point in time was not. So any of you that currently now are running from God and pursuing your own lust and passions and doing your own thing, you can be washed, justified, sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can become bought at a price. You can come to the cross of Christ in prayer through faith and receive forgiveness. That same message is also turned to Hebrews 4:14. For those that are Christians, who are believers, who are just struggling. If you're struggling and just getting beaten down by the same sin every single time, and just your heart, you want to glorify God, you want to pursue a life of faith and righteousness, but you keep tripping over the same stuff. Hebrews 4:14, 15, and 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." The high priest is the one who offers forgiveness in the temple for the sins of the people of God. This particular high priest, he says, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Now hold on to the fact that you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and your Lord. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." See, Jesus Christ, He knows that you're struggling. He knows that you're stumbling. He came and lived a life as a man to do something about that, to enter into that weakness with you in order so that He could provide His strength into your weakness. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians somewhere, I think chapter 12 or 13, it says that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In our weakness, Christ became like the weakness of man in order to give His strength to us. Look at verse 16. "Let us therefore, because we know that Christ knows your struggles, He anticipates it, He has a way to deal with it. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When you're struggling as a Christian, when you're struggling with sexual immorality, when you're struggling in your dating relationships, when you're struggling in your you know, in your unsupervised alone time at home, and you're struggling, and you desperately want to glorify God, but you just keep getting beaten down by the same thing. Know that there's a king that conquered death, rose from the grave, a king who will, his kingdom will last for eternity. Know that there's a king, all-powerful, almighty, that can sympathize. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your struggles. And he doesn't just sit up on his throne and go, oh, yeah, I understand. Gee, that sucks, you know. No, he gives his Holy Spirit. He gives his Holy Spirit. It says, come before boldly before the throne in prayer. Come before the throne of the Lord boldly in prayer. Ask for help through the Holy Spirit. Romans 13:14 says, don't think ahead about how you're going to indulge your lust, but instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You get in a situation where it's like your mind starts to think about how you're going to indulge your lust, and right then and there, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Pray. Just pray. Say, God, I need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no clue what that means, but Lord, please make it happen. It'll happen. Lord's faithful in these things. So with that, we're pretty much out of time. We're a little bit more than out of time. So I'm just going to close in prayer. Bow your heads, please. Father God, God, we're thankful that you are a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. God, you're a God who every single one of us is just open before you. That we don't have anything hidden from your sight. And God, we're thankful that you sent your Son for the sole purpose of bringing sinners, like all of us in this room, bringing sinners to repentance. That all of us, like sheep, have wandered and gone astray, and your Son has come to call us back with open arms, with forgiveness, and with power to bring glory to your name, Lord. God, we're thankful that you are a God who does not give up. We're thankful that you are a God who pursues us. We wander away and you chase after us, Lord. We're thankful. And God, I just ask that your word would work powerfully in the minds of everybody in this room. That you would allow those in this room that have been bought by your Son, that are owned by you, that you would allow them to know that they are bought at a price, and give them in their mind and in their heart and in their body all that they need to flee from what brings dishonor and shame to you, and to pursue for the rest of their lives and for eternity, bringing glory to you, Lord. And God, I ask also that anybody in this room that doesn't know you, Lord, that whether they have been deceived or whether they know themselves that they are not bought by you, Lord, I just ask that you would move in their heart today to, and in their mind, that you would encourage them to talk to one of the pastors or to talk to a small group leader, Lord, and ultimately, and more importantly, to talk to you, Lord, that you would bring them to their knees before you, God, that you might be able to pick them up with forgiveness and fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, I ask all these things, Lord, I ask, knowing that it is the desire of your Son to do these things. It is your will to do these things. It is your great desire and passion, and knowing that these things can be asked, and that through faith we can trust and know that it'll be done by you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.